Leviticus 25 and verse number 10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." And then I also want to read from the preamble to the Constitution. It says, "And secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. Do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." I read both of those last week and wanted to start that again this week. This is Pastor Wynn Greer of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. We are located just a few miles outside of Boone, North Carolina, 1 mile up Baird's Creek Road, just above the Willow Creek Golf Course. Many people know where that is. We'd love to invite you to come and be with us in any or all of our services. And this is the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes or so. We're going to bring part two of what we started last week on the subject of pacifist or protectionist. What does the Bible say? So this is part two of that series, pacifist or protectionist. What does the Bible say? Before we get into that, we're going to say good morning to our listeners. I want to welcome Noah to the studio this morning, my son. Good morning, Noah. How are you?
I'm good. It's good to be here this morning. We do want to welcome all our listeners, those who are listening in right here on AM 1450 WATA. It's located in Boone, North Carolina. Those who listen in on AM 690 in Bristol, Virginia. And also those who are listening on KBGT 89.1 FM The Truth, located in Watertown, South Dakota.
We do appreciate all of our listeners, and I appreciate Noah and all the work that he does. Some of our listeners may not know that there's actually two Noahs works here at the radio station, so we try to identify which one I'm talking about, but I appreciate all Noah does. He helps out a lot on the radio, helps me out on the other radio broadcast as well, the Old Paths broadcast, and so we appreciate him very, very much. But last week, I began a subject and entitled it Pacifist or Protectionist, What Does the Bible Say? A very interesting study. I've learned a great deal. Some things I thought I knew and some things I've learned anew. And so we're going to look at that. A pacifist, I went over some of this last week. I'm just going to give a real quick review. But a pacifist is someone who could defend themselves. They could protect themselves, but they make a conscious choice not to protect themselves. They make a choice to be passive rather than to defend themselves. Maybe you've heard about, I'm sure you've heard about, a conscientious objector. Maybe you've heard about passive resistance, where someone just refuses to protect themselves. Last week we gave several examples from the Bible and church history where it seems at first that God's people were pacifist. And you've probably even heard of being a Christian pacifist. I've been reading between last week and this week, and I've come across that phrase several times, somebody being a Christian pacifist, using passages in the Bible to defend that or to teach that. But actually, most of the cases in the Bible where you look and think that God's people were being pacifists, they were actually just defenseless. They had just lost their ability to defend themselves. I was watching the news today, and many of you have probably heard this in the news as well, talking about the, I guess he's an ex-basketball player. I really don't know. I think he is, but the basketball player Dennis Rodman. And he has gone to North Korea in the past month or so, and I don't know, watch basketball, sat down with the leader of North Korea over there, which is our, according to them, avowed enemies, one with the other. But anyway, he went over there, and there's been all kinds of pictures of him sitting, watching a basketball game, hugging, laughing, all these kind of things. And even the liberal news media are giving him a hard time for going over there and sort of buddy-buddying around with the leader over there, Kim Jong-il, the second or third is his name. And, you know, they're giving him a hard time. They're giving him a hard time because North Korea is famous for starving their people to death. Millions of people did starve to death in the 1990s. They still put people in concentration camps. And what I was watching on the news showed pictures of these North Koreans, just pitiful. Children hungry, starving, all of these things. Put in concentration camps. Now, the people that are there in North Korea, for example, they are not there because they are pacifists. They are there because they are defenseless. They have no means to change their situation whatsoever. They are defenseless. Those that are in concentration camps are not there willingly for conscience sake. They are suffering. Because that is what happens when the right to personal defense is taken away. That is always what happens when the right to personal defense or protection is taken away. I read last week one example from Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 14. I'm going to read that again. I gave just a little background about Nehemiah. He went back to Jerusalem to build the wall around the city that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. Ezra went back to build the temple. Nehemiah went back. This is after the Babylonian captivity. Nehemiah went back to build the wall. The people that lived in that area, they came up and they basically threatened Nehemiah, made fun of him, mocked him. They vowed that they were going to stop his work around the wall. So Nehemiah calls the people together. Hey, what are we going to do? We've got opposition. We've been threatened. What are we going to do? Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 14, the Bible said, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." He said, don't worry. Remember the Lord. We're going to fight for what God has given us. We're going to protect our land, our houses, our brethren, our wives, our houses, and all of these things. So one example from the Word of God. When you study world history, you will find that every country where Christian principles were accepted and taught, you're going to find that there is a belief among the people of the right of the people to keep and bear arms. Whether that's in Europe, England, America, wherever you find Christianity prevalent, you will find that among those people there is a belief that the people have a right to keep and to bear arms. They have a right to defend themselves. They have a right to protect themselves. You will find that if you are a diligent student of world history and what has gone on in different countries. The reason why you find that is because the Bible does teach that you have an unalienable right. This is described in the Declaration of Independence, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It says that among these are, talking about unalienable rights from our Creator, that among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. These are not all of the unalienable rights, but these are three very important unalienable rights. And an unalienable right means that this right comes from God. It does not come from the government. It does not come through legislation. It does not come through vote. It is a right. It is a God-given. That's what that means, unalienable. It means it cannot be forfeited or transferred. The Bible teaches that God has given to each of his creatures an unalienable right of self-defense. To protect yourself is what I'm talking about. You even find this in the Old Testament. You find many examples in the Bible. I'm going to give a few, but you find an example in Exodus chapter 22 and verse number 2. This is the law of Moses, the law of God, or that God gave to Moses, Exodus 22, verse number 2. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. What was the law in the Old Testament? If a thief broke into your house in the middle of the night, you found him there, you smote him, that's what the Bible says, he be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. That was done in self-defense. There was no penalty for that. If somebody broke into your house and you caught them there, you defended yourself, your life, your property, your wife, your children. God said, if he be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. You know, it says in just a couple of chapters before that, Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 13, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. How in the world are we going to reconcile these two verses in the Bible? In the Ten Commandments, it says thou shalt not kill. Two chapters later, it says if a thief comes into your house in the middle of the night and you smite him that he die, there's no penalty for that. There shall no blood be shed for him. The only way to reconcile those two verses is to recognize that God recognizes a difference between cold-blooded first-degree murder and taking of a life in self-defense. One is a sin. The other is not a sin. God does not hold that against a person that has to take another life in order to defend his own life. We find both of those teachings in the Bible, the Word of God. It would help people. And one of the problems that we have in our day and time is that although people, they talk about the devil, they'll talk about evil, but they really don't believe in the devil of the Bible. If you really study about the devil of the Bible, the real devil I'm talking about, if you study about the true nature of God, you're going to find opposites there. You're going to find that the devil is always a tyrant. When he gets to the place where he wants to be, he becomes a tyrant. God, on the other hand, is anti-tyranny. He always is for putting down the tyrant. The devil is for bondage. He always brings people into bondage, whether that's personally through sin, whether that is in the community, whether that is in the nation. The devil always brings people into bondage. God, on the other hand, is for freedom. He is for liberty. Leviticus 25:10, we say it every week, proclaim liberty throughout all the land, unto all the inhabitants thereof. What a great message that was for a people that had been in slavery down in Egypt for over 400 years. The devil always brings about evil. God's intention and will is to bring about good. If you study in the Bible, Satan always heads up his desire, his plans in a government that will allow a person to become a dictator. And we have example after example of this in the Bible and in history itself. The first dictator in the Bible is Nimrod. What did Nimrod want in Genesis chapter 10 and Genesis chapter number 11? He wanted a one-world government and a one-world religion. Nimrod was the Bible says, a mighty hunter against the Lord. That means he was against God. He was against all that God stood for. He said, let us go to, we'll build us a city and a tower. Who needs God? We'll be a God unto ourselves. And he was one of the most evil, wicked people in the Bible is Nimrod. Then there's Pharaoh enslaving the people of God. There's Nebuchadnezzar. has God's people in captivity, carried them away in captivity. You have the Herods of the Bible. You have Pilate. You have the emperors. You have the Hitlers and the Mussolinis and the on and on and on we could go. That's how Satan always works. He gets involved. Satan's a politician, by the way. And I'm not throwing off on, I'm not saying all are, but he is involved in what goes on in the governments of the world. No doubt about that whatsoever. And he always tries to find a person that he can head up a tyranny in. God's example, on the other hand, that we find in the Bible is a representative type government. For example, in the Old Testament, you have the Lord. You have a theocracy, which is the best type of government, if only we would look to the Lord. But that's how it was for the children of Israel. And so God said to Moses, you go and tell the people. And that was a representative form of government. God told Moses. Moses would tell the elders. The elders would tell the people. And then as they went on, the Lord gave them the opportunity to choose their own leaders. That is a representative type government. And so they would choose their elders. Hey, they chose Saul to be their king. Do you remember that over there? They anointed David after that to be their king. That was a representative type government. Then you get over in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and even the example in the early church, when the apostles needed some help, they said, look ye out among you, find seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says in Acts 6, I believe 4 through 7, somewhere along in there, it says they chose Stephen. They chose men. They chose their own leaders. God's example in the Bible is a representative type of government. That is a government where we the people have a say in what is going on. Satan always takes away the ability to protect oneself, to protect one's family and one's community. That is the only way a dictator can dictate. He has to render the people helpless. God, on the other hand, he grants, he encourages self-protection, self-defense, defense of family, defense of country. See, there's a difference between how Satan runs things and how God intends for things to work. I read this morning again Genesis chapter number 14. And in Genesis chapter number 14, we find that Abraham and Lot, they've already separated ways. And Abraham's gone one way, Lot has gone the other way. He went down into Sodom. He's down there in Sodom. There's a war, there's a battle. Lot is carried away in battle. Abraham hears about it. Abraham finds out about it. And the Bible says in Genesis 14 and 14, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants. It goes on and it says that he went down in the night. They divided up into a fighting force. It's not what the Bible says, but that's what they did. They were organized. They went down. The Bible says they smote them. And the Bible goes on, it says, and Abraham and brought again his brother. And so Abraham armed himself, went, rescued Lot, brought him home. On the way back, they met a man named Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God. And when Melchizedek met Abram and the king of Sodom and Lot all coming back, do you know what the Bible says about Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God? He blessed him. He didn't say, Abraham, you shouldn't have went down there and done that. That was wrong. You armed your men. No doubt lives were lost in this battle. Abram, you shouldn't have done that. No, the Bible says that he prepared a meal for him and he blessed him. And it also says that Melchizedek received tithes of Abraham. And so what I'm saying today, God does not outlaw. He does not. He encourages us to protect the weak, to defend ourselves, to defend our houses, to defend our homes, our communities, our families, our wives, our children. This applies to us today in 2013. I realize that there's a great many people think that the Second Amendment in our Bill of Rights is outdated and should be done away with. Guns, gun owners, they're receiving a beating in the media by the politicians on the left in Washington, by the hypocrites in Hollywood, and in general in the newspapers. I've been watching this, but you know what? Most people do not realize what a dangerous precedent is being set. If you look at the modern, I'm talking about the modern history. I'm not talking about the Israelites in Egypt. I'm talking about in modern times, the modern history of gun control. The same exact types of legislation and gun laws that were practiced in Germany before the rise of Hitler when he took over are being practiced, promoted, legislation being passed right now in the United States of America. In Germany, they had to get licenses to have guns. There was a limit on ammunition, who could have it, how much you could have. They had to get permits. They had to pass tests, government-imposed tests, in order to have firearms. They had to register their guns. You look at the modern history of gun control in Ottoman Turkey. They had gun control laws, 1866 to 1911. By 1915 to 1917, there were 1.5 million Christian Armenians murdered by their own government. The Soviet Union, from 1929 to 1953, they murdered 36 million Christians and peasants. Nazi Germany had gun control laws initiated in 1928 to 1938. By 1933 to 1945, they had killed 13 million Jews, Gypsies, Poles, Christians, murdered their own people, went around, took up their guns, then they were easy taken, killed all those people. That's our parents, our grandparents can remember this happening in the world. China killed 60 million of its own people from 1949 to 1976. In the 30s, 40s, and 50s, they enacted gun control legislation. They disarmed the people, then they killed the people. Most of those people were Christians in China. Uganda, 1971 to 1979, killed 600,000 of their own citizens. Cambodia, many of you remember this, during the end of the Vietnam War, they had gun control legislation, 1956. From 1975 to 1979, they killed 3 million of their own people. That time, they went after the educated people. Rwanda, many of you might remember this. They initiated gun control in 1964, began to make it hard, legislate away the right, the ability of people to arm and defend themselves. From 1990 to 94, 500,000 Christian Tutsis were murdered by their own government. You know, here's an example. In Egypt, Libya, and Syria, they've been fighting over the past 2 years to overthrow dictator. You know what? America has supplied arms so that these people in the Middle East could overthrow their dictator. But here in America, at home, they're the same group of people attempting to disarm us. And I know how people are. Oh, that could never happen here in America. I found something in a book I wanted to share with you. Just a few minutes I'm going to take. This was found by the Allied Forces May of 1919 during World War II in Dusseldorf, Germany. Of course, that's been many years ago now. But what they found was a copy of some of the Communist Rules for Revolution. I want to read down through some of these Communist Rules for Revolution found in 1919. How could communists cause a revolution and overthrow a nation? Here's the Red Rules is what it's called. Number one, corrupt the young. Get them away from religion. Get them interested in sex. Make them superficial. Destroy their ruggedness. Ask yourself if these things have not happened in America. Said, second of all, get control of all means of publicity, which we would say media. If they could control the media, the TV, the newspaper, etc., it says here's what will happen. Number one, get the people's minds off their government by focusing their attention on athletics, sexy books and plays, and other trivialities. Number two, divide the people into hostile groups by constantly harping on controversial matters of no importance. I wish I had to had time to comment on all these. Number three, destroy the people's faith in their natural leaders by holding the latter up to contempt, ridicule, and obloquy. Number four, always preach true democracy but seize power as fast and ruthlessly as possible. Number five, by encouraging government extravagances, destroy its credit. Boy, are we there today or not? Produce fear of inflation with rising prices and general discontent. People say, how come gas costs so much? Right there's one of your reasons. Number six, form unnecessary strikes in vital industries. Encourage civil disorders. Say, Occupy Wall Street. And that's what I said. It said, and foster a lenient and soft attitude on the part of the government towards such disorders. Number seven, by specious argument, that means a false argument, cause the breakdown of the moral virtues, honesty, sobriety. You know, I seen a thing on the news today. It's talking about the drunkenness in the United Nations, that they couldn't get anything done because the representatives were coming. There's alcohol right there in the room. Hey, you want to destroy people? Get them drunk. Get them hooked on stuff. Sobriety, continence, faith in the pledged word, ruggedness. Ruggedness means manliness as opposed to being effeminate, which is not manly. Talking about by the men. And then number eight, what I'm getting to. It said, cause the registration of all firearms on some pretext with a view to confiscating them and leaving the population helpless. That's how the communists plan to take over nations. And you know what? It works. It's worked in the past. And if we had much discernment, we would surely say, you know what? There's something bad going on in our nation when our leaders want to disarm the people under some pretext. Oh, this has got to happen right now. You know, it may very well come to a time in America where we find ourselves defenseless. And if we find ourselves defenseless, whose fault could we say that it is but our own? If we find ourselves defenseless, it'll be just like in the Bible. It will be a result of the judgment of God upon a sinful nation. Our only hope is for God's people to return unto Him. I'm going to read one statement by a preacher, the Reverend David Jones. He was a chaplain, a Baptist chaplain during the American Revolutionary War. And he preached a famous message, A Defensive War and a Just Cause, Sinless. He said at the introduction, when a people become voluntary slaves to sin, when it is esteemed a reproach to reverence and serve God, when profaneness and dissolute morals become fashionable, when pride and luxury predominate, we cannot expect such a nation to be long happy. When we get away from God, we're going to go down as a nation. I believe that's where we're headed. Only the grace and the mercy of God could bring us back. But I appreciate your good attention today. We need to pray for our nation, our leaders. We thank you for listening. Have a great day. God bless.
You've been listening to Blessings of Liberty, brought to you by Pastor Wynn Greer, the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, located in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to contact us, our church phone number is 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596. Or you can reach us through our church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That's MT. lebanonbc.org.